Well, let's read together from the scriptures. First of all, from the book of Psalms, turning to Psalm 13. We've been working our way through some of these early Psalms in our services during the summer. And we come this evening to Psalm 13. I'm going to read that Psalm just now and then a short passage from Romans chapter 8. But first of all, Psalm 13, it's on page 543 in the Church Bible. Psalm 13. To the choirmaster, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Then we turn forwards to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Page 1137 in our church Bibles, and we're going to read from verse 18 of Romans 8. And just as we're reading these verses, you might want to just look out for the times when Paul uses the word consider or know. He's drawing our attention here in this passage to things that we are to know and to remember with our minds, especially in the face of sufferings and difficulties. This is what we're to hold on to, the things that we know. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's turn together in God's word once more to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 13 on page 543 of the Church Bible. Psalm 13. And our subject this evening, as we look at this song together, is spiritual depression. Spiritual depression. When I became a Reformed Presbyterian in, I think, 1993 it was, my sister, when she heard that we sang only psalms in worship, quoted Psalm 13 to me, or at least the first verse of it, completely bewildered, and said, "How can you sing that in worship? How can you want to join a church that has that in its hymn book?" And of course, one of many, many answers to that question would simply be to quote Colossians 3 verse 16, where God commands New Testament Christians to sing psalms in worship. God tells us to sing it. We may not like it, but God tells us to do it, and that should be a sufficient reason in itself. Another reason, of course, is that the people of God have used this psalm, along with the other 149, for 3,000 years. God wrote this song, amongst others, to be sung by his people. The Lord Jesus sang Psalm 13. So whatever we might think about Psalm 13 and others like it, the one thing that we cannot do is question its appropriateness in worship. But of course, there's another answer which reinforces these answers, and it's an answer that we've seen a number of times as we've been working through some of these psalms in our services this summer. And that is that the psalms are realistic songs. These are songs that have been written, they have been tailor-made by God for people who live in a fallen world, in a broken, cursed world. And so we need praise songs, not just for when we are on the ecstatic heights of joy in the Christian life, and of course God has given us many such songs in the Psalter, but we also need songs when we are in the depths of utter despair and discouragement. We need a hymnal that is true to life, that is fit for purpose. And that is what God the Creator has given us in the Psalter. In his infinite wisdom, in his infinite understanding of our needs and our weaknesses, God has given us songs that can handle the gritty, messy reality of life in a fallen world. These songs are not just for the rarefied atmosphere of the concert hall, but for the chaos of the real world. These psalms are tools to help us with the hard graft of living the Christian life in this world. They're not ornaments to be set into a very delicate china cabinet and be admired. We see that in all the psalms. We've seen it in several, particularly already this summer. And we see it especially, I think, here in Psalm 13. Here is a song for people who feel like God has abandoned them. Here is a song for Christians who are spiritually depressed, who are going through what is often described as the dark night of the soul. It's a very common experience. Some of the greatest and most useful, fruitful Christians in history have been prone to this kind of experience. Charles Spurgeon, for example, one of the greatest preachers in the English language, one of the most fruitful evangelists that our nation, that our world has ever seen, was susceptible to recurring, regular bouts of deep depression. And for anyone who has been through the kind of thing that David is describing here, this psalm is immensely comforting and helpful and liberating and real and sane and encouraging. God, in his kindness, has given us a song and a prayer to turn to when you feel all alone in the darkness. It's written by David, a man after God's own heart. That's the Bible's own description of David. And yet we see that even he experienced spiritual depression. Even he passed through periods in his life when he was in deep anguish and spiritual distress. You can see very easily, I think, a pattern in the song. You've got three stanzas. They're set out in the ESV. I think most English versions follow this. Three stanzas of decreasing length. One scholar compares this psalm to a storm that gradually recedes and becomes calm. That's what this song is like. David begins with a violent storm of questions, but then closes with a great calm. One of the most helpful commentators on the Psalms, Derek Kidner, compares this to a climb from down in the depths right up to the mountaintop. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening. We're going to look at the depths, we're going to look at the mountaintop, and then in between the path that David travels to get from the one to the other. So first of all then, in verses 1 and 2, we have a description of spiritual depression. A description of spiritual depression. We'll spend a fair bit of time on this. What is spiritual depression? That's obviously not the term that David himself uses here. But what are the symptoms? What does it look like? How does it manifest itself? Well, in these two verses, David gives us his case notes, as it were, on spiritual depression. We see, first of all, in verse 1, that the problem is fundamentally spiritual. That maybe doesn't sound all that terribly startling, that spiritual depression is a spiritual problem. But that's what we see in verse 1. This is a spiritual malady that we're talking about here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David traces his difficulties to his relationship with God. He feels as though God has forgotten him. Or perhaps even worse, that God is hiding his face from him. That's how it seems to David. And perhaps you've experienced the pain, the agony of a one-sided relationship. Maybe you have a close friend, or even for some of you, a member of your own family. And for some reason or another, they suddenly cut off all contact with you. Just won't speak to you. They won't return your calls. They won't return your messages. They're completely avoiding you and ignoring you. It's as if they have just cut you out of their life altogether. What a horrible, painful experience. But how much worse to feel that God himself has cut you off. That's how it seems to David. David mentions in a number of psalms, again and again, his delight in feeling the smile of God's face shining upon him. But that's not how he feels here. Now he feels that God's face has been withdrawn. He feels abandoned, estranged from God. It was bad enough, we saw this morning in Psalm 12, when David was feeling lonely and isolated because the godly seemed to have vanished. But far worse than that, God seems to have disappeared. And maybe you can identify with that feeling. Maybe there have been times in your own Christian experience when that's the way it has felt, that God has just withdrawn his presence from you. He's just not close to you anymore. You try to read the Bible and you could be reading the phone book for all the good that you get out of it, for all the excitement that you can muster as you come to God's word. And you try to pray, but it just feels as if your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and going no further than that. You come to church and it feels like nothing is happening. You're completely untouched and unmoved by anything that's going on. It just feels like a complete and utter waste of time. The shining of God's face is a picture in the Bible of his blessing. And so the hiding of his face is a picture of the absence of God's blessing. And maybe that's again something that you can identify with. You feel that God is not blessing you the way that he once did. Maybe you've found that in your marriage. Your marriage was wonderful. The early years of your marriage, it was just bliss from beginning to end, but now it has become stressful, it's become tedious, it's become routine. Maybe you've found that with your children. They were easy to raise when they were young, in their early years, when they were at home, when they were in primary school, but as they've gone into their teenage years, as they've got older, you've found that they're much more antagonistic and rebellious and hard to work with. Maybe you've experienced this feeling that God is not blessing you in your work. Maybe you made great strides, great progress at the beginning. Your career seemed to be taking off. You showed great promise. Everybody was talking about where you were going, but now it just feels like you've got stuck and things have stagnated and you haven't fulfilled the promise and the potential that you thought you would have by now. It can seem that way in our churches, can't it? That God isn't blessing us, that he's hiding his face. In the past, there was great growth. There was closeness of fellowship. People were open and sharing their lives with one another. There was a fervent spirit of prayerfulness and an excitement about reaching out into the community, but now perhaps that growth has leveled off, or even it seems gone into reverse, and lots of work is being done, lots of sowing of God's word, but not much in the way of reaping. In our Christian lives, we can feel as if God is hiding his face, that he's not blessing us. We feel that we've stagnated spiritually, that we've hit a bit of a brick wall, or we're in a bit of a rut, or we're backsliding compared to the excitement and the advance that we experienced in the past. God seems to be hiding his face. He's not blessing us in this way or that way as once he did. It's a spiritual problem. Notice too in these verses that it's clearly not because of sin. This spiritual depression, whatever has caused it, it doesn't seem to be because of sin. There's no sense here in Psalm 13 that David has done something wrong that has incurred the Lord's displeasure. David is not slow to confess his sins. He does that very often. Sometimes spending a whole psalm confessing his sin in the most graphic and detailed way. But there's nothing of that here. And that is a warning to us not to feel that this spiritual depression, this experience of feeling abandoned by God, it doesn't mean that you have been disobedient. It doesn't necessarily mean that God is chastising you because you've done something wrong. It's not necessarily the case that you can point to some particular sin and say, well, God has obviously withdrawn his presence because I did that or I did this. These feelings of depression and darkness can come even when we're trying very hard, as best we know how, depending on God's strength, to obey God. There's no obvious reason why God should suddenly feel far away. You have a great example of that, don't you, in the Old Testament with Elijah. After the great victory at Mount Carmel, that great triumph over the prophets of Baal, when he showed that the Lord was the true God. And yet in the very next chapter, he's plunged into the darkest of depression. It's not that he was doing anything wrong, quite the opposite. And that seems to be the case with David. It's not because of sin. And then we see also in these verses that this spiritual depression is a prolonged problem. It's a chronic problem. That's clear, isn't it, from that agonizing, heartfelt cry that David repeats four times in verses 1 and 2. How much longer is this going to go on? David has been experiencing these feelings for quite some time, and there is still no end in sight. And that's aggravating his depression. We can manage fairly well, can't we, with dry patches in the short term. But when days become weeks, and when weeks turn into months, and months stretch into years, it's hard, isn't it, to keep on patiently trusting. Andrew Fuller said, "It is not under the sharpest, but under the longest trials that we are most in danger of fainting." Some trials can be very, very sharp, very, very painful, but they're over quickly. And Fuller says that the hardest ones, the ones that are most draining, are those that go on and on. And David feels here that he just can't cope anymore. He's worn down. He's at the end of his tether. As he looks out ahead into the future, all he can see is bleak darkness. Time stretches on endlessly. And that is what makes the hardest trials so very hard, isn't it? Whether it's grief, or burdens of one kind or another, or disappointments and failures and sickness and weakness and pain. It's hard, isn't it? It's hardest when it's hard to see any end to it and any possibility of change. And you start to ask yourself, am I going to feel like this every day for the rest of my life? And I know very well that for some of you, you've been enduring this kind of trial, chronic trial, for many, many years. Not just a few weeks or months, but for years. And there's still no sign of it easing off. How long? Another symptom that David describes here is his feelings are out of control. We see that in the beginning of verse 2. He says, "How long must I take counsel in my soul? How long must I take counsel in my soul?" And Sinclair Ferguson comments on this, and he points out that counsel has to do with thinking. Counsel is something that we do with our minds. In Hebrew thought, the soul is the seat of our emotions. The soul is the center, particularly of our feelings. These two things don't really belong together, in other words. He says, we don't take counsel in our soul. We take counsel in our mind. And he suggests that what we see here is David telling us that his thoughts and his feelings are just all jumbled up. He can't think straight. It's as if he's saying, my feelings are in control of my head. And that's a very common thing, isn't it, in depression. You know this if you've experienced it yourself. Our feelings run away with us. All we can think about is how we feel. It's hard to think properly and logically and clearly. It's hard to read the Bible. It's hard to listen to sermons. It's hard to pray coherently. It's hard to take counsel in our heads because it feels as if our feelings, our emotions are running the show. We're not meant to live by how we feel, but rather by what we know. His feelings are out of control. He talks also about how he has sorrow on his heart all the day. David is miserable inside. Maybe he's able to put on a good front for other people. He's able to go about his work every day. But on the inside, in his heart, he says, I have sorrow all the day, every day, constant anguish. It's like a physical gnawing pain deep down inside him. And then he talks about the enemy triumphing. David feels defeated. He feels beaten down. He feels broken. He feels like he's on the losing side of this battle. We don't know who or what the enemy was that he's talking about. It may have been a life-threatening illness. It may have been Saul. It may have been Absalom. But whatever it was, it's clear from how he describes it here that it was something oppressive, something that was constantly present, something distressing that he faced every day. As soon as he got up in the morning, there it was. It was the last thing that he saw before he went to bed at night. And I'm sure that we can all relate to that. Maybe you know what it feels like to have something or someone in your life that you just feel always has the upper hand, always feels as if it's getting the better of you. It's always triumphing over you. That's how David feels. So these are some of the symptoms of spiritual depression as we see them in David's case notes. Feeling cut off from God, having no sense of God's blessing in our lives, prolonged anguish, our feelings clouding our thinking, feeling wretched all the day long, feeling defeated and beaten down by our circumstances. I'd be very surprised if most of us, certainly those of us who are adults, haven't felt like this to some extent at one time or another in our lives. If you haven't, well, thank God for it. But you probably will at some point. One writer, a clinical psychologist, says depression is the common cold of the emotions. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's not a weakness. It's not something that we should try to deny. There's obviously a lot of stigma attached to depression. But David doesn't try to deny it here, does he? He writes a song about it, and you see in the title, he addresses it to the choir master. He says, here's a song about how I have been depressed, and I want you to learn it, and I want you to perform it in the public worship of God. David didn't pretend that he was stronger than he was. David didn't worry about what people would think or what people would say. And if the king can be honest about something like this, then friends, you and I, who are very, very far from being David's, you and I can be honest about these things as well. A description then of spiritual depression. But then, secondly, in verses 3 and 4, dealing with spiritual depression. dealing with spiritual depression. Here's the path, the mountain path that leads from the depths to the heights, as Kidner describes it. How does David deal with this problem? Well, we can see in the psalm that he prays. He prays. He brings it to God in prayer. And that is always what we must do with any problem that we have as Christians. This is the answer to so much in the Christian life. We must not underestimate the importance of prayer. It's so easy just to take it for granted, to be complacent about it, to just think, well, prayer can't, surely I need to do more than just pray. Well, perhaps more does need to be done than just pray, but that should always be where we begin, and it must suffuse everything that we do. If you are not a praying man or woman, boy or girl, you are at best a weak Christian. And at worst, you may not be a Christian at all. David's case drives him to prayer. We see that in verses 1 and 2. He pours out his heart to the Lord in lament. And he shows us that it's okay to do that. It's all right to pray the way that David prays in verses 1 and 2. How long, how long, how long, how long, Lord? Four times, crying in anguish. But he doesn't stop with lament, does he? Lamenting our situation to God is right and proper, but that shouldn't be where we stop. It's not an end in itself. Verses 1 and 2 by themselves are pointless. Verses 1 and 2 by themselves could end up being nothing more than self-pity. And so David goes on to pray, to petition God. Just notice how he prays. He prays in faith, doesn't he? In verse 3, O Lord, my God. He feels as if God has hidden his face from him. He feels as if God has abandoned him. He feels as if God isn't blessing him anymore, but he's still holding on to God. O Lord, my God, I believe that you are still my God, even though it doesn't feel like you're my God. Even though it doesn't feel like I'm one of your people, I believe it, and I trust that you're still with me and still for me, that you haven't abandoned me, no matter how it seems. O Lord, my God. And notice what David prays. His requests are tailored, aren't they, to his situation. He feels forgotten and abandoned by God, and so he prays, consider me. Here I am, Lord. Remember me. Consider me. Look at me. He feels that God isn't listening to him, so he prays, answer me, Lord. He feels in the darkness. He feels like he's on the verge of destruction. So what does he pray? Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. David seems in this psalm to be consciously reflecting on the Aaronic blessing. That blessing that God taught to the priests in Numbers chapter 6, that they were to pronounce upon the people of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. David seems to be thinking about those phrases in this psalm. It's as if he's claiming from God the promises that God has made to his people. It's as if he's saying, Lord, you said you would do this. So please do it. He's trying his best, isn't he, to take his feelings out of the driving seat and put his mind back in control. And that's what we have to do, especially when we're suffering from depression of one sort or another. We've got to stop listening to our feelings and we've got to hold on to what we know is true. And that's what David does here. I'm going to focus on what God has said in his word. and I'm going to pray that God will do what he has promised that he will do. Doesn't matter how I feel, God has told me certain things that I know are true. They may not feel true, they may not look true, but I believe that they're true. I know that they're true in my head. God has told me that he hears me when I pray. And so I'm going to pray. It may not feel as if it does any good at all, but he says that it does. It may not feel like he hears me, but he says that he does. I'm going to trust him. He's told me that he's working out his plan for me, that he's in control of all my circumstances. It doesn't look like he is. It doesn't feel like he's in control of my circumstances. It looks as if he's fallen asleep at the wheel. It looks as if everything in my life is going wrong. It feels as if it's all just a horrible mess. But he has said that he is working all things together for my good. All things. And that includes these things, these terrible things, these painful things that are happening. He's told me that my sins are forgiven. And so even though I don't feel like I'm forgiven, I'm going to believe what he says rather than listen to how I feel. I'm going to listen to my head and not my heart. That's why we read in Romans 8:28, we know. Doesn't matter what we feel, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Or James writes in James 1 verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why would you think of trials as pure joy? James goes on and says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It's because of what you know to be true. And so that's what David is doing here. That's how he deals with his spiritual depression. He prays, he keeps on praying, he exercises faith, he trusts what God has said and not how he feels about his circumstances. So a description of spiritual depression, dealing with spiritual depression, and then in verses 5 and 6, deliverance from spiritual depression. Deliverance from spiritual depression. Verses 3 and 4 are the turning point of the psalm. And we see the transformation in verses 5 and 6. It's a before and after picture. Verses 1 and 2 are the before picture. Verses 5 and 6 are the after picture. And the transformation, as it always is in these before and after things, whether it's a house or whatever, the transformation is remarkable. A psalm that began with sighing ends with singing. You wouldn't have predicted, if you didn't know Psalm 13, or if we hadn't read Psalm 13, and I asked you to guess how it finished, you would never read verses 1 and 2 and guess that it finished the way that it does in verses 5 and 6. The verbs in verses 1 and 2 are wrestle and sorrow. And now in verses 5 and 6, the verbs are trust and rejoice and sing. Let's just review the case history. David was in spiritual crisis. He felt that God's face had been hidden from him in displeasure. But now, look at what he says. I have trusted in your steadfast love. No hint of displeasure. Steadfast love. David was in personal anguish. Every day, sorrow on his heart. But now what does he say in verse 5? My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David had only been able to see hostile, difficult circumstances everywhere he looked. But now what does he see? I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Bountifully. David's circumstances haven't changed. But he has changed. He's in a calmer frame of mind and heart. Now his eyes have the light that they need to see his circumstances in perspective. He's able to look at his circumstances and say, like Paul, all things are working together for my good. He has dealt bountifully with me. And this is the outcome that we should look for as we pray in faith through spiritual depression. We're not to look for changed circumstances necessarily. Rather, we're to hope for and wait for a changed perspective. To see that even though the difficulties haven't gone away, God is there with us in the difficulties, in his steadfast love to save us and to deal graciously and bountifully with us. And if this was true for David in his difficulties, what comfort David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, must have drawn from this psalm during the days of his humiliation on the earth, being rejected by his people, being slandered, being persecuted by enemies who seemed every day to triumph over him. Isaiah says that the Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows. Every day he had sorrow in his heart as he saw the world in its lostness, in its sinfulness, in its rebellion, heading for hell. And then, of course, supremely at the cross, as he wrestled in Gethsemane with those feelings of dread and horror at the prospect of the cross, as his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And then supremely those 3 hours of terrible darkness on the cross when the Father really did hide his face from his Son and really did abandon him. Jesus must have cried out in his soul, "How long, O Lord? How much longer?" It must have seemed an eternity to Jesus in his torment. And all the while his enemies are jeering and spitting and gloating and mocking, and the devil is exulting in Christ's agony. How long, O Lord? And then 3 days later, Christ's prayer in verses 3 and 4 was answered abundantly as he was raised to new life. And all authority in heaven and on earth was given to him. And he was vindicated before the whole universe. And his enemies were defeated. God gave Jesus the victory. Gave him light out of darkness. And in Christ we share in the same victory over the darkness, over our sin, over the devil. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for giving to us in the book of Psalms a song to suit every circumstance, every mood, every emotion. We thank you, Lord God, for your wisdom and for your kindness. We thank you, Father, for giving us this song in particular. We thank you for the inestimable help that it has given to countless numbers of your people who have suffered the same kind of darkness and discouragement and depression that David experienced here. We thank you, Father, for putting your word on his lips by your Holy Spirit, inspiring him to write these words. Thank you for preserving them for us. And we pray that you will help each of us to use these words as you intend. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who perhaps especially need these words, this song at this particular time, who are going through anguish and grief in heart all day, who feel as though the enemy is triumphing over them constantly. We pray, Lord God, that you will consider them, that you will answer them, that you will give light to their eyes, that you will help them to hold on by faith to the things that they know to be true. We pray that you would cause your face, your blessing, to shine upon them, that you would bring them to a new perspective, and that they would be able to look back sooner rather than later and say, "The Lord has dealt bountifully with me." The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.